Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in St. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, beginning with the first verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My daughter, Sophia, loves books almost as much as her father. When she was a very young girl, she used to bring a big stack of Lutheran children's books along with her to church. During the sermon, she would page through these books, learning about the Bible and what happens in church. One of her favorite authors was a woman named Joni Walker. Some of her distinguished titles, or at least children's titles, were Jesus Hears Me and Jesus Is With Me. One of the distinctive features of this book was that she would hide a cross on every single page for children to find. So if you listened to Sophie during the service, one would continually hear her paging through saying, cross, 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 and so forth. Sophie loved to see the cross and find it hidden on every page. Sophie's search for the cross soon translated into other aspects of her life. When she would go about our house and she would see a cross, she'd point it out and say, cross. When she'd come to my office, she played around with the little crosses on my bookshelf. And after evening devotions, she always made a point of saying to the old crucifix that hung outside her door, good night, Jesus. Sophie's God-given love often reminded me of the verse from the Bible, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. I mention this story because sometimes it takes a child to remind us of the power of the cross in our lives. Let us then meditate today upon this verse, we preach Christ crucified. Today we are on the precipice of the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. Few other Bible verses capture the totality of the Reformation better than we preach Christ crucified. For Luther's fundamental message was that none but Christ could take upon himself our sin, our death, and our hell, and give us in exchange his holiness, his life, and his heaven, justification by faith alone, the very message of the gospel. And yet many have begun to second guess our sermon text for today. They think it sends the wrong message. They think it isn't positive enough. Sad to say, rather than proclaim we preach Christ crucified, many churches have removed the cross altogether. But the message of the cross will not be suppressed. The English hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross, is a good example of this. The hymn was written by an English nonconformist pastor. For you see, in England at that time, many not only tried to remove the cross from the sanctuaries in England, they also tried to remove the divine service in Hindity as well. And yet Isaac Watts not only made a good biblical case for the legitimacy of Hindity and the English church, but he also gave us one of the most profound meditations on the crucified Christ in the English language. Thus, no matter what man tries to do, the message of the cross will not be silenced. But the message of the cross is not always, or is not at all, an easy message to hear. Isaac Watts explains, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." The message of the cross is so hard to hear because it points out that our pride looks to our own accomplishments for identity, meaning, and purpose in this life. It's hard to hear because it makes us own up to our self-idolatry and the sinful aftermath of our spiritual narcissism in this world. As a result, the idea that nothing but the death of God is so repugnant to our old sinful flesh that we have contrived all sorts of worldly wisdoms as alternatives to the message of the cross. But ultimately, the Christless and crossless Christianity of our age cannot cover up this simple fact. It was your sins, and it was my sins, that hung God on that accursed tree. Sad to say, though, many only see their sin in that cross. They never come to see the profound gospel that lies there as well. Isaac Watts explains, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown?" In short, the message of the cross is about love at its core. It rings down through the ages as the greatest act of love imaginable. For God sacrificed himself for a man who could not love anyone but himself. The biblical concept of love as self-sacrifice is so counterintuitive to our sinful nature that our Lord Jesus Christ has to explain the meaning of the crucifixion with these words: "Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down one's life for his friends." Perhaps this little story about self-sacrifice will help us get at the meaning of what biblical love really is. During the Vietnam War, a journalist was attached to a company of soldiers. For weeks, he had been going out with them, following them out on their patrols. But on one fateful day, when he was walking along with a new soldier friend, the soldier pushed him to the ground. As he fell to the ground, his camera flashed as bullets began to fly in the air. Seconds later, he saw his friend lying dead next to him, having taken a bullet that was meant for him. Days later, the journalist developed his photos, but he couldn't bring himself to see the picture of his dying friend. He stuck it in his files, and he tried to forget all about it. Years passed, and he began to shoot photos again for a city paper. Eventually, he was asked to do a presentation for a small college on the Vietnam War. And it was at that moment that he rediscovered that picture that brought him so much pain years earlier. But for some reason, he no longer saw it as a picture of death, but rather he recognized it for what it truly was, a picture of life. For on a much grander scale, Jesus took upon himself our sin, our death, and our hell, and gives us in exchange his holiness, his life, and his heaven. This is why we no longer see a gruesome picture of death on the cross, but rather a profound and beautiful message of life. For when we gaze upon the face of the crucified, we see the one who died so that you and I can live. Such love has the power to make all things new. And yet many ask today, how can a loving God allow such sorrow and suffering in our lives? Perhaps the best answer we can give sometimes is that God permits evil in this world to bring about a greater good. For example, no one knows why September 11th happened. Many self-proclaimed prophets have all put their 2 cents in, but none of them have any more direct access to God than you or I. But what I can say is that many on that day, perhaps for the very first time in their life, took a long, hard look at the human condition and the world around them. That in the midst of terror, rage, and despair, 2 beams fixed together in the form of a cross emerged. Was this a sign from God? I have no divine revelation to say that. And yet what I can say is that many were reminded of the message of the cross found in the Bible. They remember that no matter how bad things are in this world, Jesus is always in control and that he is working out all things for the good of those who love him. In the end, we might not be able to describe it, much less articulate it. And yet we all know on some level, as Christians, that only the cross can bring meaning and purpose in this life. It is said of St. Francis and the early Franciscans that they desired to be nothing else but fools for Christ. This meant that they wanted to disparage all earthly wisdom and do nothing but proclaim Christ crucified. We see this in their lives and we see this in their writings. For the early Franciscans, whenever they looked at a page of Scripture, they saw Christ crucified from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden to the tree of the cross. They saw Christ crucified throughout the world around them, from the beams of a house to the profile of a bird in the sky. They saw Christ crucified in everyone that they served, and they desired to reflect Christ crucified to everyone that they encountered. May we then on this Reformation be so filled with the gospel that we desire to proclaim with St. Paul nothing else than that I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen.